We'll begin reading with verse 22. I'm just going to read a part of what we're going to talk about today. We're continuing our study on Exodus, and a couple of weeks left on this first part of Exodus from Egypt to Sinai. And I'm thinking we might just continue on and go on in Exodus. But as far as your study guides go, there's 2 weeks left in there after today. So let's look at the scripture today, beginning in verse 22. Exodus chapter 15, beginning with verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. We entitled the message today, "Thou shalt not bellyache." And today, for the first time in 430 years, Israel is now free. They are free out of the bondage of Egypt, and they have the feet at their feet are the corpses of the Egyptian army. They have sung their national anthem. They declared their victory. They danced and they sang, and they embraced their freedom. And last week, that's what we talked about, and had a good time, I believe, singing, you know, "Freedom reigns in this place," and freedom reigns in our hearts. And I hope you're at that place today, where you have freedom to serve God. Because free people must learn that we are free to serve God. It's not just that we are free to do anything that we want to do. It's not that we are free from all the struggles of life. The Israelites still had to cross that desert. They still had some battles to go before that they got in the land of Canaan. They were not free from sin. In the desert, they will be tempted to build idols, to commit immorality, to complain, and even want to kill Moses. And some of them will give in to certain of these temptations. Before we start looking at these 3 months here, as begins in chapter 19 and verse 1, we are going to quickly look at 40 years, the 40 years it took them to get home. So we're going to cover 40 years, hopefully in about 30 minutes here. So we're going to go through pretty fast. First of all, walking with God. And we see Israel's wilderness journey. Using the highway by the sea, it would have taken a 2-week walk from Egypt to get to Canaan, the promised land. That's probably the road that Joseph came down when he went down to Egypt all those hundreds of years ago. Now, his people, freed from slavery, no doubt expected to take the shortcut, you know, to take the easy path, the easy walk, that same road that Joseph had traveled. But they were in for a big surprise, because God led them through the desert, and it took not even a couple of weeks, but it took 40 years. It was a time like we face, when sometimes we walk with God through the wilderness journeys of life. Sometimes we would have chosen a different route if it were up to us, but God says, "No, I'm going to take you this way. I'm going to take you this route, because there are some things on this route that you're going to learn that you wouldn't learn if you took the easy way." And as we look at this, it was a time of suffering. They found water holes made bitter. They saw their food run out. They were attacked by wild Amalekites. And this took place just in a 3-month trek down to Sinai, where they were to worship God. At Sinai, they stayed 11 months and 5 days, and it was a time of sanctification. They agreed that they would set themselves apart as the people of God, and they would then obey his commands or obey his laws. They accepted his sacrificial system and the tabernacle, and they found forgiveness, and they worshiped on these holy days, these three festive occasions that we talked about that God told them to observe. And so it was a time of suffering. It was a time of sanctification. It was also a time, sadly, of sinning because they complained. And at the start, when the water was made bitter and the food was gone, instead of calling upon God, they started blaming Moses. And they began to complain, and they complained all of the way. And then they come to Sinai, and Moses is up there receiving from God the Ten Commandments. And you know what the people were doing, right? They built this golden calf, and they had some kind of wild orgy. The Moabite women came up and seduced the Hebrew men, and the men gladly gave in. Soon after they left Sinai, they came to Kadesh at the southern border of Cana. And this is where Moses sends out the spies to go check out the land. And you know the story again, how 10 come back with that negative report. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can go in, we can take the land. But the people listened to the negative report of the 10 and they refused to go in. And so because of this, God let them wander in the desert until every man over the age of 20 died in that wilderness. Everyone who except, I should say, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of the young men, the older men, they all died in the desert. Historian Leon Wood, this was incredible as I read this, estimates that there were 7 funerals every hour for 38 and a half years. Can you imagine that? 7 funerals every hour for 38 and a half years. It was a constant reminder to the people that they needed to trust God, that they had failed to trust God, and now they need to trust God. No wonder God said to them through Moses, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. But in spite of all of this, it was a time of sustenance. They did not deserve the blessings of God, but he gave it anyway. Don't you love that about God? I don't always deserve his blessings. In fact, never deserve the blessings he gives. And yet, he gives them anyway. He takes the bitter waters of life and turns them sweet. He took water and gave them water from a rock. He sent food on the sky, from the sky and on the ground, even though they complained. And instead of praying, God defeated their enemies. God defeated the Amalekites and kept them safe. Moses, just before he died, says, God has blessed you. He has watched over you through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord, your God, has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Listen to this. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Have you ever had swollen feet after too much exercise or too much time on your feet that day? Imagine walking for 40 years, their feet, not even their feet, swelled. God led them home. It wasn't necessarily easy way, though. It was the hard way. It was the way of struggle. It was the way of seduction. It was the way of sorrow. But God did this, and he tells us why he did this, because God always has a purpose in what he does. God said, I did it so I could strengthen you. God knew that there was going to be battles up ahead, and the people weren't strong. And so I have done this to strengthen you for when you come to war in the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy tells us there was a second reason why he did this, and that was to humble them. Because if God is going to work in our lives, we need to be stripped of our pride and we need to be humble before God. God exalts the proud, those that humble themselves. And then he also said it was to discipline them. Sometimes God does have to bring discipline in our life. So he did it to strengthen them, he did it to humble them, and he did it to discipline them. And perhaps you're going through a struggle in your life and you're taking the hard way, and God has brought you this way. Could it be that God is strengthening you for something that lies ahead, something that you're not even aware of, something that is preparing you for a future task? Or maybe it's just to humble you so that God can use you. He exalts the humble. God uses the humble because he knows that with humble people, he's going to get the glory. Or perhaps there is some sin in your life and God is disciplining you, and this is the way that he is bringing that discipline about. And, you know, there's a lot of parallels here with the wilderness wanderings with the Hebrews and with us as well. What God did for, with, and to Israel during those 40 years, he does with us today. Because remember, this is the church in the wilderness. And today we are the church of Jesus Christ. And God looked back at this time through Hosea and said it was when he taught Israel to walk like a mother or father helping their baby take its first steps. When we were born again as Christians, the Bible says we're newborn babies. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then Paul looked at these years and said, these things happened to be examples for us so that we wouldn't set our heart on evil things as they did. And finally, in Revelation 12, we see Christ born and taken up to heaven, and the church that God gave him to the world fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,250 days. That's Revelation 12, 6. And during this time, the devil tried to destroy her, but God protected her. And that 1,260 days is called 42 months. But you know what's interesting is Deuteronomy 33 names 42 places Israel camped during those years of wandering. And Israel lived in a desert of sin, suffering, and salvation. But there were supplies for every need. And so does God with us. And someday he'll take us home like he took his son home, the hard way. But the beauty of it is that God always goes with us. So this whole thing starting with God. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. There was this time of proving. There was this time of testing. So with that in mind, I'd like to just kind of retrace their steps. They come out of Egypt and they head south from the Red Sea, and they find no water in the desert for 3 days. Even the animals are at the point of death. And on the third day, they came to an oasis, but their rejoicing stopped when they found out that the water was bitter and the water was unfit to drink. So that was crisis number one. Crisis number one came upon them. God did this to prove them. God did this to test them. He wanted to see if the people would believe that he who brought them out of Egypt would meet their needs. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if they had just simply said, Moses, let's have a prayer meeting and let's just cry out to God for water to drink. Would have been a great thing. But they didn't do that. The Bible says they grumbled, they murmured against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? And so God instructs Moses to take a tree and put it in the water. And when he does that, the water loses its bitterness. It becomes pure and drinkable. And God used this to teach them to obey him so none of the plagues he brought in Israel would fall on them. And then God led them to Elim, a beautiful, bountiful oasis with 12 springs. You would think now that they would trust God, that they had learned to trust God, but not so, because their food ran out. And they once again complained and they blamed Moses for the food running out. And so God gave them manna, a miracle food that appeared on the ground. And then he gave them quail that flew right to them. You would think that they would trust God now, right? You would hope that they would trust God now. But not so. Soon after, as they moved on, the water ran out again. And once again, they began to murmur and complain against God and blame Moses. And God gave them this huge rock. Paul calls this rock Jesus. And there poured out this steady stream of water. It was pure water. It was a supernatural event. And you know what? This water, this rock followed them throughout their wilderness wanderings. Stayed with them in the desert. Someone once said, "Why pray when you can worry?" It's a humorous yet serious reminder to us not to worry and complain, but rather simply to pray and trust God. We who are worrying sometimes worry for no reason, and we make our lives miserable, and we make the lives of other people around us miserable. But why pray when you can worry? But rather, why worry when you can pray? So this is a time of testing. Number two, it's a time of teaching. Again, Paul said these were examples for us so that we wouldn't set our heart on evil things. What does this teach us? Teaches us, number one, that troubles sometimes come even in the will of God. Even when you are in the will of God, sometimes there are troubles. Israel's desert walk involved one problem after another. You know, if we expect to breeze through life with no problems, we're going to be sadly mistaken. Jesus told his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble." He said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And the second lesson that we learn from these testings and these troubles is that troubles produce either strength or sin. Your troubles will produce either strength in your life or sin in your life. The wilderness is like a school, and every school has its tests. In times of trouble, we are being tested and we are being pulled one way and another. We are being pulled by the Lord, or we are being pulled by the devil. Perry, you want to come up here a minute? Josh, come on up here. Since Josh is the holy one, we're going to let him be God.
Okay.
And I'll be the devil because nobody wants to be the devil.
Well, I can be.
And you can be the person that's being pulled. See, there's trouble that's come into Perry's life. Josh, grab hold of him. And God pulls him one way, you pull him, and the devil pulls him the other. And there's this struggle. He's either going to follow God and be strengthened, or he's going to follow the devil into sin. Now, that choice really is whose? It's his choice. Okay? God doesn't tempt us to sin. And the devil can tempt us, but the devil really knows what's in his heart. The devil is a student of you. He knows you inside and out. And that's why James talked about many manifold temptations. That word means many colored. He tailors temptations to your life because he knows your weaknesses. And so he's pulling on you to sin. God is trying to use this to strengthen him. And what Perry needs to do is simply submit to God. Josh, what did you say on Facebook this week about you don't need to...
It's not our job to fight Satan. It's our job to resist him.
It's not our job to fight Satan. It's our job to resist him. You get in a fight with Satan, you're probably going to lose. Okay? So you resist Satan. And you know the way you resist? By following God, by submitting to God. That's what the scripture says. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. He has no choice. So all you do is get close to God. You say, God, I want to learn what you want me to learn. I want to be strengthened through this trial. And the devil, he'll leave. I think we make this sometimes harder than it really is. But on the other hand, I need two more volunteers. John? Seth, how about you? You're on the end.
Like two wolves.
Yes.
Two wolves you got inside of you. Which one are you going to feed?
That's exactly right. Which one are you going to feed? But you know what? The Bible tells us that we have not just one enemy. We have, you guys come on this side. We have three enemies. We have the world, we have the flesh, and the devil. So John represents the world here. Seth represents the flesh, and of course, I'm still the devil. Now, it would seem like, let's pull on, let's have a tug of war here. It would seem like the odds are stacked against us, right? It would seem like that, but of course, God's on this side. And there isn't any bigger than God. Okay? But here's the struggle. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We like to blame the devil. Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. Well, not really. Devil can't make you do anything. And the world, yes, it does have an appeal, but the world only has an appeal because of the desire that's already in our heart. Of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know what it really comes down to? The flesh. That's where it really comes down to, because every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So this is the struggle that we have. We struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what the Israelites, those Hebrew people in the wilderness, they struggled with. I mean, they had some very real struggles. No water, no food. And their flesh says, you know, it'd have been better off to stay in Egypt. Because after all, in Egypt, we had plenty to eat. We didn't have to worry about being thirsty. We didn't have to worry about going to bed hungry. That looks better. It looks attractive. And so what they failed to do was pray and submit to God. And what they started to do was murmur and complain. And that led them into sin. That's what led them into sin. But again, the answer is for Perry to say, I'm not going to listen to my flesh. Even though this seems like a test that is too hard for me, I'm not going to trust in my flesh. Because if he trusts in his flesh, guess what? God leaves. God says, okay, you think you can do it? Have at it. And you're all on your own. So the answer is to pray. Submit to God. And then all of a sudden God changes the desire of the flesh. The spirit begins to get stronger. And the flesh is gone. And the world, the world has no appeal anymore. The world has lost its enticement. And so the world is gone. And the devil is gone. And you can kick me in the seat of the pants too. All right. Let's give him a hand. Thanks. God told Moses, he said, You tell the people in the morning you will be filled with bread, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So troubles come to make us strong. The words we hate, sorrow, grief, loss, disappointment, those produce the character traits we admire, though. Patience, faith, ingenuity, and wisdom. The one sentence we remember from John F. Kennedy's many speeches, perhaps you didn't know this, but he got it from a preacher named Philip Brooks. He said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." So God sends trouble so we, like Moses, will trust him and will look to him. God also brings trouble so that we will fear him and we will obey him. After he made the bitter water sweet, God issued a stern law or decree. He said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And we need to serve the Lord, and we need to trust him to meet our needs. There are those dark times of life when we really wonder if God cares, or we become weary in well-doing. And the devil's crowd in Egypt seems to have it much better than us. We sometimes need to fear the Lord in the sense of we don't want to displease him so that we stay in line. Every parent knows the value of spanking, of removing privileges, of loving discipline. It would be nice if our children obeyed all the time, simply because they love us. But we all know that they obey sometimes because they know what will happen if they disobey. Whether it's fear or faith, God uses troubles to make us strong. But again, the devil wants us to sin. He wants us to murmur, and he wants us to grumble, and he wants to complain. 3 days after they saw God's miracle with water, they didn't trust him with water. The King James says that they murmured because of the sound it made. Murmur, murmur. They did it through the desert years, and things didn't go their way. And in Psalm it says they murmured in their tents and did not obey the Lord. And you know what? We have the same problem in the New Testament. Paul told New Testament Christians, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." 1 Corinthians 10:10. See, what happens is if we don't trust God with our troubles, those very troubles can bring damage into our lives. So you have to learn to trust God with your troubles. You will find then that God is a God of healing. God is the one who can make the bitter experiences in your life, he can make them pure. He can make them sweet again. God is the one who leads us to the beautiful oasis of Elim. And the Bible says that weeping may endure for a night, but what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. And the night is a whole lot shorter when we give that which makes us weep to the Lord. And this is interesting here about the tree and the rock. When God made the bitter water sweet, he did not tell Moses to use the rod. He didn't tell him to use the rod over the water and turn that bitter water sweet. The Bible says rather he chose a tree. That tree represents Jesus. That tree represents the cross. And then he had this rock follow them. And Paul again pointed back to this and said that rock was Christ. It was the Spirit of the Eternal Son who was with Israel, just as his Spirit is with us. You see this morning in the tree, you see the cross of Christ. You see the rock this morning, and then you see that Jesus, the water of life. When we begin to gripe and complain about the troubles of life, God will show us to a tree. And if you're here today and you find some troubles, I believe that God would direct you to the tree today. If you're here today and there's some bitter things in your life, some things are just hard to swallow, God will direct you to a tree today. God will direct you to the cross, because at the cross, the bitter is made sweet. These things were written for us, for our example. And when they were tempted to go back, the writer said, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." When I want to murmur, when I want to complain, when I want to go back to Egypt, the Bible says this is what I am to do. This is what you are to do. You are to look at the cross. You are to look at Jesus. You are to look at the one who hung on the cross. And he endured. And he endured shame. And he endured ridicule. And he endured suffering. And he endured the possibility of bitterness. But he wouldn't keep it. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the bitter experiences of life, look at the cross. Look at Jesus as he hung there and endured. And Jesus is with you. He's following you in the wildernesses of life. And he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. But he will help you endure as well. When life becomes hard in our walk with God and we're tempted to complain, let God show you a tree. Let God show you the old rugged cross. And let God put that tree into your bitter, complaining heart. And let your heart become sweet. No matter what, the Lord asks us to endure for him. It is not one thousandth of what he has done for us. At the cross, complaining will die and rejoicing will come alive. Because the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And for the joy that is set before you, I hope that today you can endure whatever trouble is in your life. Submit to God today. Trust God. You either trust God and are strengthened, or you distrust God and you fall into sin. Those are the only two. Those are the only two options. The only two ways in which to go. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? There's always, no doubt, someone facing a difficult time. In fact, this whole series has really been on hardship. That's what it's all about. Being with God in the hard times of life. The next 2 weeks, we're going to look at manna. We're going to look at the blessing of that. And we're going to look at battles and we're going to look at blessings. For any blessing, there has to come a battle. But today, you're facing trouble. And God's pulling you one way and the devil's pulling the opposite way. And the determining factor in who wins is you today. You can turn your troubles into a time of strengthening, a time of humbling, and a time when God moves and changes things in your life. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning with humble hearts, knowing that we are human. We are like these Hebrews, and the tendency is, in troublesome times, just to bellyache. and to murmur and to complain. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the value in these troubles, that we would not complain and we would not murmur, but we would endure and we would rejoice at your provision, at your sustenance. And that's what I pray for today, Lord, for your people, that they would be sustained. And Lord, that you would do mighty things in their life, even miraculous things, to prove to us that you are who you really say you are, and that we would trust you in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we leave this morning, I'd just like to take prayer requests. I would like us to pray for, you know, Sue Anderson, her dad has cancer and it's spread through his body, and she is with him, and I think we should pray for their family and for Sue. But are there any other prayer requests here today? Bev? You're having cataract surgery on Tuesday. All right. Della?
Stoney has a friend named Heath that needs prayer for his body.
Heath. Yes. Nephew and parents. In the back, I'm sorry, you're visiting today. I don't know your name.
Jeannie.
Jeannie, okay.
For my friend Ellen.
For Ellen. Okay. All right. Glenn?
My stomach problems.
Okay.
Some news just come upon me this past week.
Okay. All right. Mary Lou?
There's a family that lives on a farm in the east of the Eckers, is the last name.
Yes.
The 70-year-old farmer was killed in a hay accident. It was right down, quite a tragedy.
I read that in the paper or online. Yeah. Cindy.
Her daughter, Erica, who works at the prison in Stillwater, and her friend that got killed this last week, and then so she was saddened by that, but then we had a family friend die, and she's having a hard time.
See, I told you, there's always a lot of troubles, right? Even if we're not having trouble, we know people that are. I'm not going to be able to remember these all. I should have wrote them down. So here's what I want you to do. If you had a prayer request, would you stand? Would you stand? And then would somebody gather around each of these? I want to make sure that somebody's got somebody to pray for them. Got Lisa there. Okay, Della. All right. And just remind the people that are praying for you what your request is. And then pray for them. And after a couple of moments, I'll just close in prayer. But just go ahead and just share and pray. This is the best thing to do. Rather than murmur or complain, the best thing that we can do is pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord. Thank you for answers to prayer today. Thank you, Lord, for healings. Thank you, Lord, for restored relationships, healing of relationships. Thank you for touching our hearts today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you today that you know all about these needs. I thank you, Lord, that we can join you as we pray because we know that you are our intercessor. Meet these needs today, Lord. Bring healing. Bring restoration in relationships. Bring strength. Pray for Sue today and her family. Her dad, Lord, give him grace. Give Sue and her sisters and her mom strength, Lord. Be with them. May your presence overshadow them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we commit each situation to you today. We put them in your hands. I ask, Lord, that you would do miraculous things through the cross of Christ. You would make these bitter experiences sweet. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to submit to you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen us. Help us to be humble. Help us to trust you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, what you will continue to do. And Lord, now we ask that you would bless as we leave this place today, knowing that the cross of Calvary is always there for us to behold. Knowing that the rock, our Savior Jesus, our deliverer, is always with us. And we thank you for that. We praise you. We bless you as we leave in your name today. And with your presence, amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.